Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. Now, today's message is the sixth message in a series that is intended to accompany a new book that we're offering entitled, What is a Christian? A Biblical Study of the One True Faith. And these messages are intended to be to help people in exercising the command, obeying the command of the Lord as related in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, the Christian faith. Do you claim to be a Christian? Do I claim to be a Christian? Yes, I do. Well, let's put that to the test of the Bible. What does the Bible say a Christian is or a Christian is not? Don't worry about the opinions of men. Don't worry about feeling and experiences. Just go to the Bible and put it to the claim, put your claim to the test. And hopefully you'll come out with the assurance of being a true Christian as per the Bible, the biblical truth. Well, this is the sixth message. And this is to accompany the chapter that is entitled this way, Christians are united to Jesus Christ. A Christian is a person who is united to Jesus Christ. And this union with Christ is so important, so important. This union has so many different glorious aspects as related in the Scripture, and that's one I'm going to give you a few of them. In fact, I'm dividing this subject up into two messages. The next message will deal with that. But union with Christ. You see, when you talk about other religions, you talk about one being a follower of this prophet or this person, like, you know, a Buddhist is one who follows Buddha. A Muslim is one who follows Muhammad. Well, Christians do follow Jesus Christ, but it's more than that. A true Christian is one who is been brought by the power and grace of God into a personal union and relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is by means of God-given faith. Over in the Old Testament, it even teaches this. The book of Ezekiel, for example, chapter 36, the prophet Ezekiel is prophesying of the reality of the new covenant in Christ, where people, sinners, will be born again by the Spirit and brought into a personal faith union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, he said, God says, a new heart also will I give you, a new mind, new affections, new will. He says, and a new spirit will I put within you. Now, the Holy Spirit will come and indwell God's people, but he'll give them spiritual life and knowledge. And he said, I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. That stony heart there is the unrepentant heart. The unbelieving heart. He said, I'll give you a heart of flesh. The word flesh there doesn't mean a sinful heart. The word flesh there means a penitent heart, a broken and a contrite heart. This is what God gives a sinner in the new birth. Christ sends the Holy Spirit to impart spiritual life. He says in verse 27 of Ezekiel 36, he said, I will put my spirit within you, that's the Holy Spirit, and cause you to walk in my statutes. That's the gospel. That's the teachings of Christ, walking in his statutes, not to be saved by your works, but because you already are. He says, you shall keep my judgments. Again, the gospel. And so all of these things, God grants unto his people to bring them as sinners saved by grace, based on the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, into a personal faith union with Christ. Over in the New Testament, we could go to so many scriptures here that would talk about this union with Christ. And remember what we're saying now. A true Christian is one who is united to Jesus Christ. And in John 16 and verse 8, for example, the Lord Himself describing the work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. And it says, "And when He is come," that is the Holy Spirit, "He will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now that speaks of Holy Spirit conviction. Later on, I have a whole chapter in this book on what is a Christian on this subject relating this verse. Of sin, he says in verse 9, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judge. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 6 and verse 17, the apostle Paul writes to the Roman Christians. He says, "God be thanked that you were the servants of sin," that is to be an unregenerate unbeliever, "but you have obeyed from the heart." Now the heart there is the new heart that Ezekiel spoke of. It's the regenerate heart. And it's the convicted heart. It's the heart of faith. It's the heart that's been cleansed by the blood of Christ. So you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Now the form of doctrine there is the gospel and the teachings of God's grace in Christ. That form of doctrine which was delivered to you. And he says, "Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Now, these passages of Scripture are just a very few examples describing what the Lord Himself called the new birth. You must be born again. Over in John chapter 3, you might recall when Christ was talking to a man named Nicodemus, a religious man. And he says in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Well, obviously not. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." So that's speaking of that vital, life-giving faith union with Jesus Christ. But let's put things in their proper order and their proper perspective concerning a Christian's union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want to do, and this is the reason I divided this one up into two messages. I want you to understand, and the reason I want you to see this is because of the way the Bible describes and defines those who are true Christians, those who are truly saved. And in order to understand that, you've got to understand these two things about union with Christ. In the Bible, there is, number one, an objective union with Jesus Christ. Objective union. Now what that means is that's the union that believers, that true Christians have with Christ that has nothing to do with their personal experience or what happens within them. The objective union with Jesus Christ has everything to do with what God in Christ outside of ourselves does for His people. Now, there is subjective union. That's what we're going to talk about more next week. I've been talking about that subjective union. That's what a person, a sinner saved by grace, actually experiences personally within themselves in being united to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we call the personal union with Jesus Christ. Remember I said at the beginning, a true Christian is one who is brought by God, God's power, God's will, God's grace, into a personal union with Christ. But let's first talk about the objective union with Christ. What we're talking about there is what Christ Himself does for His people. Not in them, but for them. And again, the reason I want to talk about that is because the Bible speaks often of that objective union in describing what a true Christian is. And for me to understand what, if I'm really a Christian, I need to understand these things. I read this verse last week, but let's go back to the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. And this describes the objective union of true Christians with Jesus Christ. It says in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." And look at this phrase here, "in Christ." In other words, this is the benefits that the people of God have always possessed in Christ. Not in themselves necessarily. Because these things, it says in verse 4, now look at it, "according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." I wasn't around before the foundation of the world. But my surety, my substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, was right there. He's God. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the second person of the Trinity. And if I'm a Christian now, what the Bible tells me is that God chose me and blessed me in Christ by virtue of His representing me, Him being my surety, my sins being imputed to Him, His righteousness imputed to me, all the blessings of salvation assured unto me in Him before the foundation of the world. That's an objective union. You see, I wasn't even born. You weren't even born. That's the way the Bible says it. Now, I know that's a mind-boggling truth. It goes on in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5 saying, "having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." And then he says in verse 7, "in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." You see, what that's talking about is the election of grace. God chose a people. That's objective union. See, Christ is the representative. Christ is the surety of His people. And those who are part of the election of grace, the Bible makes clear, it's made up of Jews and Gentiles who eventually, in time, will be brought under the preaching of the gospel and by the power of the Holy Spirit be born again by the Spirit and brought by God the Holy Spirit to that personal, subjective union with Christ. They'll come to faith in Christ. But before they are brought by the Holy Spirit to trust Christ, what are they? Well, they're unregenerate. They're fallen, ruined, spiritually dead sinners. That's what the Bible says in Ephesians 2:1, "and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Dead sinners, spiritually dead, lost in their sins and in unbelief. The Apostle Paul describes God's elect before their new birth and before being brought to faith in Jesus Christ as no different by nature than what he calls the children of wrath. I quoted part of it. Let's look back there at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "and you hath he quickened," that is, made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sin." Now that's spiritual death. Spiritual death. That means we have no desire, no will for the glory of God in Christ. He says, "wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Now that course of the world can be a religion, course of false religion as well as immorality. He said, "according to the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan, "the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience," that's unbelievers. Verse 3, "among whom also we all had our conversation, our walk, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature," now that's as we were born, "the children of wrath, even as others." Now my friend, God's elect have never been under His wrath. His wrath is eternal condemnation and damnation. But what He's saying is here is by nature, as we were born in sin, dead in trespasses and sins, we were no different than the children of wrath, even as others. And God's electing grace, which united His people to Christ objectively and positionally, had nothing to do with their character or their works, seen or foreseen. It was all of grace. Now, the Apostle Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to illustrate that in the cases of two boys. And it's found in Romans chapter 9. Go back to Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 11, talking about the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. Now, many unbelieving men and women hate this truth, and they try to use it to accuse God of being unjust and unfair. But the Apostle Paul anticipated that objection. You know who the children were. That's Jacob and Esau. He said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And I know people today, they just don't want to hear about a God who hates. Oh, they think that's awful. Now, let me tell you something about that. The Bible says God hates all workers of iniquity. And that begs the question, how in the world can I, who am a sinner, be classified not as a worker of iniquity? There's only one way. It's by the grace of God, washed in the blood of Christ and clothed in His righteousness imputed. The Bible said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Preachers today will either avoid that or they'll water it down. They'll say, that means, well, he just loved Esau, he loved Esau less. That's not what the word means. God's hatred is not like your hatred or my hatred. When I hate, it's a sinful thing. When you hate, it's a sinful thing. But God's hatred is His justice against sin. He must punish sin. And my friend, here's the point of God's hatred. If you don't have Christ as your substitute and surety, if He's not your hope, if you're not found washed in His blood and clothed in His righteousness, you have no way of experiencing the love of God. It's nothing but wrath and justice and hatred. And it's a righteous hatred. But see, the Apostle Paul anticipated this objection. Oh, God's unfair. God's unkind. God's mean. Well, Romans chapter 9 and verse 14, listen to what he says. He says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness, injustice with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, not of the will of man, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God is never unfair or unjust, no matter how you see it. And that's an object. You see, we need to be in Jesus Christ. Now, another facet of objective union with Christ is Jesus Christ's office as the true Christian surety, which I've mentioned before, whereby the true Christian is redeemed by the blood of Christ. Christ redeemed His people by His death on the cross. Over in the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, we read, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7 says, for scarcely a righteous man will die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, that's not talking about all without exception there. That's talking about all who are justified in Christ, who are in union with Christ, whom God chose before the foundation of the world and gave to Christ. Verse 9 says, much more then, being now justified, not guilty, righteous, by His blood, we shall be saved by His life, His work, His living, His death, burial, and resurrection. And Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 says, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Now, that word baptized there is an interesting word. You know, normally when you think of baptized, you think of water, the ordinance, the Christian ordinance of water baptism, wherein a person confesses their faith in Christ by immersion into water. Many people say, well, the word baptized means immersion, and it does. It literally, if you want to translate it literally, it means placed into. So that a person, a believer who is baptized in water must be placed into the water. That's a symbol of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. A person who is baptized into water, water baptism does not save them. It does not wash away their sins, as some Christians say, false Christians. That's right. Baptism is a confession that when Christ died, He died for me. When He was buried, He was buried for me. When He arose for me. But here, baptized means placed into His death. It's the objective union. When Christ died, I wasn't there on the cross. He was in my place. And it says in verse 4, Romans 6, therefore we're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so this objective union shows us that the true Christian's righteousness before God is the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I said at the beginning of this program that a true Christian is one who has been brought by God, the power of God, the will of God, the truth of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, into a personal faith union with Jesus Christ. But my friend, a true Christian knows it is not the work of the Holy Spirit within him that makes him righteous before God. It is totally, completely the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for him on the cross. So this objective union of a true Christian with Christ, it has to do with God choosing him before the foundation of the world in Christ, giving him to Christ, making Christ his surety. It has to do with Christ coming into the world as his surety and substituting himself, Christ, for his people and dying on that cross, having the sins of his chosen people charged, accounted, reckoned to him. He was made sin, dying for those sins, suffering unto death, satisfying the justice of God, redeeming him, and establishing the only righteousness whereby God could be just to save them and still remain a just judge. He has to be a righteous judge as well as a loving father. So that objective union is their union in election, their union in redemption as the surety brings forth the righteousness that we need. A Christian is saved and justified based on a righteousness that is imputed to him. If I'm a true Christian, I had nothing to do with working or establishing the righteousness by which God justifies me and saves me and keeps me and brings me to glory. It's what Christ did alone for me and imputed to me, charged to me. He paid my debt. I didn't pay it. I don't have one penny to pay it. He satisfied justice. I didn't satisfy justice. He brought forth everlasting righteousness. I'm not guilty because I stand in Christ. When He died, I died. When He was buried, I was buried. When He arose again the third day, I arose again the third day. And here's another aspect of that objective union. Christ right now is sitting at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for me. The merits of His righteousness are eternal. It's we put it this way sometimes. We say, well, he's pleading the merits of his blood, his righteousness continually. And that's sort of metaphorical language. But what it is the value of the righteousness which I stand before God. There is the righteousness of God himself, and its value, its merit, its goodness, its worth, its power is eternal. It cannot be contaminated. It cannot be taken away. That's a true Christian's objective union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no other way of salvation. Now, when we talk about the objective union with Christ, we're talking about the source of salvation. We're talking about the ground of salvation. When we talk about the subjective union, which I'll go into more the next program, we're talking about the fruit of salvation and the evidence of salvation. The work of Christ for me is the objective part of salvation, the legal part of salvation, my position in Him. And His work for me is the ground of my salvation. His righteousness imputed is the ground of my salvation. The work of Christ in me by the power of the Holy Spirit in the new birth and in the preservation and perseverance of a believer, a true Christian, that's the fruit and the evidence of salvation. You understand that? And it's important that we do not confuse or deny or get these mixed up. Because you see, when we're examining ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith, we have to understand what is it exactly a Christian believes. Christian believes the gospel. The gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God. It shows God who is holy. It shows me as a sinner who deserves and can earn nothing but wrath and damnation. And it shows Christ, the God-man, who established righteousness to ensure my salvation. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries, or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969, or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.